1 John chapter 3, starting in verse number 1, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, though sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." And let's pray. Rue, you want to run and get me a cup of water while I pray? We're out of bottles this week. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word of God. I pray you'd now open our ears and our hearts spiritually, as I trust they have been, to the music, as we are encouraged in song, reminded by the hymns, that now our ears and our eyes of faith might be opened and in tune with the word of God and the Spirit of God, that we might have the next piece of this study about walking in the light. Help us, Lord, to learn what you have for us. Bless your word. In spite of our weakness and frailty and illness this morning, help us to take in what you have for us and to retain, to take home with us the truths, that we might begin to study them for ourselves. We might begin to find ways to practically live by them day by day. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We're still on the same study in the book of 1 John about walking in the light and drawing back from the darkness. Light versus dark, love versus hatred, etc. In regards to our sin, our suffering, and our standing before God. And we'll get back to that in the near future. We take kind of a break or a turn for a couple of weeks, last week and this week, to discuss how to do battle. Because those are the areas we can boil down, I think, that we're going to struggle in life, is with our sin. Other people sin against us, our suffering, or our standing in Christ. Trying to figure out who we are now and live by that according to who and what we used to be. And John said, "I've written this whole letter so you can know that you have everything you need to win. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is what we need to do battle and win." In 1 John chapter 3, in that first 7 verses, really, we see just a window or a glimpse into the threefold work of the Spirit of God. And we've talked about that. We see in the first verses there how we have the work of justification. That we have been given the power to become the sons of God. In salvation, our spirit was made alive. We were taken from the dark realm, from the kingdom of darkness, and placed into the kingdom of light. That's justification. That our spirit was made alive. And we say things like, we're going to go soul winning, or trying to win a soul to Christ. And I get it. I use the same terminology. It's not the biblical word. It's the spirit of a man that is quickened. The Spirit of God moves in, and his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That can never change. Future tense, he said, we haven't seen yet what we shall be, but we know we'll be like Christ when we see him. That's glorification. That is coming when we're taken up by the rapture, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and calls his children home. Our bodies, this flesh, will be glorified. We'll put on a new body that is like Christ's. And now in verse 7, he's talking about, let not men deceive you. And don't let them get in and mess with your thinking. It's the work of sanctification, where our spirit is already saved, our body will be saved. He is trying to save or sanctify our minds. Our mind is where we think, it's where we feel, it's where we decide what we're going to do. And the scriptures spell out again and again, we are to be renewing our minds, or adopting the mind of Christ. We are retraining our minds because, as we've said many times, the battle is won or lost in the mind. The battlefield that the Satan has chosen is in our thoughts, our emotions, and our choices. And we've got to know the right things, or believe the right things, think the right things, so we can feel the right things and choose to do the right things. And if there is a place Satan is going to mess with the believer, he's going to mess with your thinking. Where God says, I want you to think certain ways, so you feel certain ways and decide certain ways, Satan says, let me get in and corrupt that. Let me use their education. Let them think by what they've been taught. You're thinking wrong. I'll use their experiences, their life experience, their upbringing, and warp their thinking so they filter everything through that. Or he says, if I can't get them to think wrong, let me get them to operate by their emotions and decide by how they feel. And if we're honest, our struggle with these categories, our sin, our suffering, and our standing is fierce. Depending on the day, you might feel you're doing pretty good with that battle. And depending on the day, you might feel not. You say, hey, I had a good day with my sin. I did battle with it. I denied the flesh. And I conquered sin and didn't let it beset me for today. But I sure did struggle with those that sinned against me. Or struggled in my thinking about who I used to be versus who I am now in Christ. It's a fierce battle. How we feel and choose about what we've done, what others have done to us, can very quickly distress us. When we think about what we have said and done in our lifetime, or what others have said and done to us, it's easy to get depressed, distracted, or derailed. Especially if all we do in this journey of light is begin to see how contrasted it is from the dark and say, wow, that dark was really dark. I never realized how depraved the dark is until I got into the light. And a lot of what ifs and what if nots. A lot of shame and a lot of guilt, a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness, a lot of fear of being found out. We'll talk about it again Wednesday night, hopefully with a better visual aid about the tabernacle and the pieces of furniture. But if you're not willing to get in where that lampstand is, you're not willing to get into the light, you're not getting any closer to the presence and the power of God. Mm-hmm. We've got to stay in the light, 1 John said, and operate from what we know. Not what we feel, not what our emotions are telling us, not what anybody else has said, our education, our experiences. John said, these things have I written unto you that ye might know. We've got to stay operating by what we know about sin, suffering, and our standing. Because when I think right and believe right, when I know the right things about my sin, my suffering, and my standing, fear is cast out. 1 John is a 3 or 4. Talk about perfect love casteth out fear. Because when I don't live thinking wrong, or I don't live by emotions and feeling the wrong things, but I live by what the Word of God has told me, it casts out fear. We've got to learn how to fight and win in our minds. Because if we start winning in our minds, our mood, our movements, and our mouth will all fall into line. That's more personal than it is for you. You say, man, I struggle with my mood. I struggle with my movements, the things that I do. I struggle with my mouth. It all begins in the mind. If Satan says I can get them thinking wrong, feeling wrong, choosing wrong, it'll display itself. I'd like to show us in just practical steps this morning how to begin to win some of these battles in the mind. If you go to Matthew chapter number 4, we referenced this last week. I'd like to visit it in detail this morning. Matthew chapter number 4. It's the passage where Jesus is being led into the wilderness to be tempted. And I'll just read the first 11 verses or so for us to give us the story, and then we'll make some observations. I understand Jesus was God in the flesh. I won't debate with anybody if he could have sinned. That's not an option. He couldn't sin, wouldn't sin, call it what you want. But we have as much power today to defeat sin as Jesus did. Not because we are sinless like him, but he lived every moment of his life led by the Spirit and submitted to the Scriptures. And if we lived every moment of our life starting with our minds, our thoughts and emotions in line with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we would be far better off. It says this in Matthew 4 verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And even right there, many of us have a problem because we think things are going wrong in life, or the temptations are overwhelming and the darkness is pressing in. Then surely I'm not right with God or in the place of God. Not always the case. Darkness always fights the light. Jesus, he is led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, a pretty high place. Especially if it's the one they think of where it was built on a precipice, it could have been a 400-foot drop. It's the one that was at James or one of the apostles that were taken up and cast down and martyred. Same height. He sits him there. In verse 6, he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. It's an interesting passage, I think, that can help us. And we've been over it before, I'm sure. But I'll try to give us some practical aids here in a moment to look over. Just some food for thought. To try to make sense of what I did not do a good job making sense of last Sunday, I felt. In chapter 3, Jesus had just been baptized by water. Arguably, by some people's standards, he is a young man. He is about 30 years of age. I won't ask for a raise of hands of who here would consider him to be a young man at that point. A few years ago, most of us considered 30 not young. A few decades ago, some of you considered 30 not young. He's a young man ready to embark on a public ministry. And the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. The wilderness in the Bible, a picture of a place of waiting and a place of preparation. Whether that was Moses or others. Jesus, as a young man, is led into the wilderness to wait and be prepared for public ministry. And right off the bat, as a young man being led by the Spirit of God, Satan seeks to destroy his ministry before it even got started. Satan loves to tempt people who are trying to do something for God. He's going to come in and try to derail the believer before he can even start fulfilling God's purpose for their life. And he comes in our minds, in our thinking, with temptation to think the wrong things, to feel the wrong things, and choose the wrong things. Can I say this? Being attacked or tempted does not mean you're doing wrong. I believe the scriptures spell this out, and it might encourage you this morning, but it might discourage you. I don't know. Satan knows the potential you have. Young person or not so young person alike this morning, here or listening to the live stream, Satan knows the potential in you. He knows the potential that is in your family. He knows the potential that is in this church, and he knows if I can distract them now, if I can distress them now, if I can destroy them now, they'll never see the fruition come to be. It's what he was doing with Christ. He knew the threat. He knew the force and the potential. If the light of the world makes his way all the way to the cross, the grave, and the resurrection, this thing is over. So if I can derail him or distract him now, he'll never fulfill it. So what are you saying? In light of our series, if he can get you focused on the dark instead of on the light. Because as you journey on to that light, it makes the dark so much more vivid. And we've got to be careful that we, in this series, as we proceed, we think the right things according to the scriptures about our sin, our suffering, and our standing. Not how I feel about who I used to be and, man, I'm worthless to the cause of Christ. Not how I feel about what others have done to me or what I have done that the cause is better off without me. Or we get so brutalized by life, we become cynical and would think but never say the cause or others aren't worthy of my love and sacrifice, if that's how it's going to be. And God said, I'm going to show you some things along this journey of light. And when you get closer and closer to the light and the darkness is so much more real, the battle is so much more real, some have said it this way, do not doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. It was originally said by a minister back in the 40s. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Even by this text, this is Jesus, the subject of the temptations, but he reminded his disciples that we are not greater than our master. That as the Spirit of God leads us and we follow him genuinely down that pathway of light, we too will be tested. As the light advances in your life, in your family, in this church, the darkness will protest vehemently. And Satan is going to throw one temptation and test after another to test us sorely and relentlessly to the point at times you might begin to question and doubt the whole thing. Did I correctly discern the will of God? Or was I mistaken? Should I even be in this job? Should I be in this marriage? Should I be in this church? Those are doubts and temptations, distractions of the devil. Satan begins with doubt. He begins with deceit. Even 1 John chapter 3, verse number 7. Let no man deceive you. All he has is tricks. All he has is wiles. We do not have to succumb to the doubts and the darkness of the devil. Whether it is the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to us and said, if thou be the Son of God. What do you mean, if thou be? The chapter before that, God just spoke out of the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Just a few verses later, Satan's saying, can I get you to question that? Not to get Christ to question it, but to get him to try to prove it the wrong way. He went to Adam and Eve and said, hath God said? He begins with doubts and deceit. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 22, it's not because it'd be in Mark's version. Because as I turn here in Matthew chapter number 3, if you can find verse number 22, let me know. We're starting off with a bang. Last Sunday, this past Wednesday, help us. It's verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The one who will not and cannot lie said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. 1, 2, 3, 4. 3 verses later, chapter 4, verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Arguably, from the scriptures here, Jesus and Satan knows Jesus is the Son of God. But he's going to start with casting doubt and deceit. If we look at these and just break these down practically, the temptations here in verse number 3 and verse number 4, he starts out with an appeal or a temptation to the physical needs of life. He said in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He appealed to the physical needs. He already knew Jesus was the Son of God. What else did he know? Jesus was real hungry. He just spent 40 days in a wilderness being tempted and having no food in a fast. Led there by the Spirit of God. Fatigued, desperately hungry. His body in a starvation type of a mode where it's consuming its own fat to survive. He knows he is in desperation in physical terms. And Satan says, I'm going to tempt him to turn these stones into bread. Can we say there's nothing wrong with bread? I eat more than my fair share of bread products. Without physical food, you die. I mean, that's as deep as we get. He is hoping to use a weak physical moment against Christ. So what does he do? He does not throw a random temptation or attack at Satan. He challenges him at his specific point of need. He tempts Jesus to put his own physical needs above the will of the Father. He said, what are you saying? Satan loves to come along you when you're on a journey, especially this journey into light, where things around look dark and desperate and distressing, and the battle is raging in your soul, and he takes your current situation and tries to use it against you. Satan has all the time in the world, he believes, and he's had a long time to make a study of you. And he knows your weakness. He knows the thresholds in your life, where they're high, where they are low. The scriptures talk about, we'll get to it in the future, familial spirits. If we have good angels that have been assigned to your family throughout the generations, there are evil spirits that have been assigned to your family throughout the generations. They've been attached to the family, and they know what each family struggles with, what they're prone to, what they are tempted with. And he comes and he sees the situation you were in and says, let me grab that and use it against him. Fasting resulted in Jesus being hungry. And Satan said, let me jump on this circumstance to tempt the Lord. And if we're not careful, he'll do the same thing. He takes advantage of the circumstances we're in. And he tempts us when we're weak. He comes alongside when someone is struggling and tries to take their needs and tempts them and says, this is a genuine need in your life. Meet it in your own way. And you feel justified to meet that need, to give in to the temptation, but be warned by the scripture that always leads to disaster. It gets us so focused on the temporary needs of this life instead of the spiritual needs. And it uses those tangible, temporal things because we can see it. And if you're like me, you see a problem, you want to be able to see it, hear it, feel it, figure it out, comprehend it, fix it. And Satan says, I can use this and get the tangible and the temporal, so in their view, they lose sight of the eternal. It's to remind ourselves, God doesn't operate on our level. He's not from this realm. And we see in the Lord Jesus here, he did not just say, you're right, I'm really hungry, there's nothing wrong with bread, let me perform a miracle and meet my own physical immediate needs. Jesus simply says, throughout the story here, the impression we get is Jesus is simply going to trust the Father. And he has the same mentality we need to renew and find in ourselves, the mind of Christ, where Christ can say, I know who I am. And I know what I am with the Father. He just said, I'm his beloved Son, whom he is well pleased. I know the Spirit led me in this path. I'm just going to trust God where I'm at, with what I have, until he clearly leads me to the next place. Doing the will of God and being obedient to the Word of God was more important than any material thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes, Satan, with an appeal to the physical needs. If you look down to verse number 6 and 7, he tempts him, Christ here, to take a shortcut. He's going to tempt him to help out the divine will of the Father. In verse 5, he says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be, there it is again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And then Satan's going to quote scripture here. He's going to give Jesus a scriptural reason to do it. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He tells them on the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself off. The angels will catch you before your foot even hits the ground. He's quoting Psalms. I find this fascinating, even just thinking about this last night. People question the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, no, look at all the prophecies that he fulfilled. Satan's giving one right here. You say, oh, he's quoting a psalm. Even the devil knows that psalm was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has given thee. And it's the deity of Christ that even Satan is admitting. But he's telling him, throw yourself off, the angels will pick you up. Jesus said in verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, what do you mean, trying to tempt him to take a shortcut? He is using a scripture verse from Psalms that shows and teaches the deity, the kingship, the godship of Jesus Christ. And he is telling him, give proof right now. Prove you're God. Give us undeniable proof that you're the Son of God. Then everybody will love you. Everybody will worship you. You'll be a king. Prove right now that you're the fulfillment of this scripture. He is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ that you can reach a throne without treading a thorny way that leads to a cross. And you know, if the Lord Jesus had have given to that temptation to take a shortcut to a throne, he would have gained an earthly throne at the expense of a heavenly one. He would have done so and robbed the world of its Savior. Satan's tempting him, take a shortcut to glory. Take a shortcut to proving you're the Son of God. Jesus already told him, you're only going to get one sign. As it was in the days of Jonah, so shall it be with the Son of Man. I'll be dead, I'll be buried, and 3 days later, I'll come up out of the ground. That'll prove I'm the Son of God. And Luke 24 says, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So Satan tempts Christ with his hunger, turn these stones into bread. Now he wants Jesus to prove his identity by throwing himself down from the wing or the pinnacle there off of the temple and letting the angels catch him. Saying, just take a shortcut. And Jesus is saying, I know what I need to do to fulfill the Father's plan. I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to suffer. I have to be killed and rise again. Matthew 16, it says this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And the devil comes along and tempts Jesus, bypass all that. There's a shortcut to that destination. I'm trying to help us this morning. You say a few weeks ago, I hope you did, God, help me take this journey in my own life, in my own home and in this church, to light, to fullness of joy, to freedom over sin, to faith over fear. And along the way, Satan's going to say, take this path. It goes the same place. It just skips all the hard in between. It just bypasses all of the suffering. And he's telling Jesus, why don't you bypass all that with a dramatic display right now of the power of God. Establish right now you're the Son of God. And if we're not careful, Satan's going to tempt us to turn back on this journey. He's going to come along and give us excuses and justifications why we don't need to keep going down the path the way God says to. He's going to say, give reasons on why and how you can be right with God and not be in the light. We're seeing it all over our country. Churches that are jam-packed full of people that wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if they walked into the room. That I can be anyway, do anyway, live anyway, sound anyway, act anyway, and still call myself a child of God and still be right with God. If you aren't in there where the showbread is and where the lampstand is, where the nutrition is and where the light is, you're not in there where God is. Or tell you, there's a quick fix. There's a one and done answer. You don't have to slug your way through. You don't have to battle your way through and learn how to win and learn how to war on your knees in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You can take this shortcut, this quick fix, this fairy dust, this program, and bam, you'll be there. Tempts us to cut corners. Deceives us into thinking that God's way isn't working out. That this pathway, this journey to fullness, freedom, and faith is taking too long. It's too hopeless. I've got to step in and help God out with His job. How many times have we seen that in the Scriptures and how well did it work out? Now, as we just said a moment ago, He'll even get you to use Scriptures. He'll use the Word of God to try to distract and deceive. We know this. Satan knows the Bible. He knows it a whole lot better than we do. And if we're not careful, he'll come along and he'll give you a verse out of context. He'll give you a half a truth. He'll bring something to you, say something to you to rest. W-R-E-S-T, it's wrestling. To wrestle, and you're taking that square truth and ramming it into a round hole. And say, well, the Bible said, like, God, give me a verse right here. Now the Calvinists say the same thing. Every false doctrine says the same thing. If you're there in Matthew chapter number 4, well, let me give you the reading first. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 6, it's a quote from Psalms chapter 91. I'll read it for us as you watch verse number 6, Matthew chapter 4 verse number 6. If you're there, Matthew chapter 4 verse number 6, I'll read you the reading from Psalm. In Psalm it says this, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Is that what Matthew 4, 6 says? Arguably, other than he left a phrase out. Just saying, Satan doesn't play fair. In Matthew chapter 91, it talks about the angels having charge. It talks about them bearing them up. But he says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." I don't see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 6. He says, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee." And then instead of "in all thy ways," he skips over into "in thy hands, they shall bear thee up." He's leaving something out. He leaves out "to keep thee in all thy ways." Jesus wasn't promised, nor are we, that there'll be some divine being, some angel, some supernatural help to get us out of every trouble, to help us avoid every trial. In Psalm, God said, put it down this way: you will have the supernatural help you need, but it is limited to those who walk in the way that is appointed to them by God. Satan says, if you're God, throw yourself down. The Bible says the angels will catch you up. And God said, whoa, whoa, time out. What the Scriptures actually say is, if you're walking in the way of God, appointed by God, those that love God and are called according to His purpose, those are the ones this is promised to.
Yeah.
Jesus understood it so much. He knew there was no reigning without a resurrection. But there is no resurrection without a death. There's no shortcut on this journey to life. Stay on the journey God has for you. Let me hasten and give you the third one, and then we'll get to the crux. He appealed to the physical needs, the current situations, tried to get him so focused on that he missed the divine meaning behind it. Number two, he tempted him to take a shortcut. Number three, he's going to tempt him with power. If you look at verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He's going to tempt him with power. He's going to tempt, I know Jesus is God, but that he can be his own entity separate from the Godhead. Here's all the kingdoms of the world. Here's all the power and the glory, and I can give it to you. I mean, the Godhead only works because it's a biblical principle, the Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But Satan's saying, I can show you how to get to power. I can give you the power. He comes to the believer and tries to tempt them. You don't need God to be like God. How often are people trying to be godly without God? And they have the appearance thereof, with no power. The devil comes along and tempts, here's all of the power that you'll ever want and more. You can make it on your own with that kind of power. You can change any of the details you want with that kind of power. You can control life all by yourself with that kind of power. You can operate successfully independent from God. And that's a lie of Satan. When he tempts us with the power to be like God without God. It's the same temptation from the beginning of time when he tells Adam and Eve, the only reason God said don't eat that fruit is because he knows if you eat it, you'll be just like him. You don't need him to be like him. All you need to do is say, I'm a God all by myself. And he said, I would never say that. How about saying things in our minds like, I've got to control the narrative. I'm going to insist on my way, or I believe God's way won't work. It's all living independent of God instead of dependent on him. He is tempting Christ to act independently of the Father. And he says, if I can get him to sacrifice his future for the present power. It's a temptation in life. We get so concerned supremely with the present situations of life, we are tempted to sacrifice principles for short-term gain. There's a problem here with him even tempting with the power of him saying, here it all is, here's on display, I'll give it to you. Even in saying that, Satan is claiming that he can give ownership to the Lord Jesus Christ of all these kingdoms. Satan has temporary power in this world as the enemy of God. Even Jesus referred to him as the prince of this world. But he does not own this world. He tells the Lord Jesus, look at all the things I can give you. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, understands, as should we, that's not yours to give. You might be the prince of the world. I made it. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Even in his temptation, we might be prone to think, well, look at all the things he's offering. Look at all the promises that he's laid out there. Yes, it might cost me all this, but at least he gives me this. All of whatever this is, that's not his to give either. He's not honest. He doesn't fight fair. He promises gain that he cannot give. He promises an escape that he cannot fulfill. You know what Satan's promising? Whether that's power, escape, glory, everything he is promising you is a corrupt version of what you have already gained in Christ if you'll just trust and obey. He said, do this and you'll be happy. Jesus says, do this and you'll have fullness of joy. He's doing his best to tempt us with power. It boils down to idolatry. Idol worship. He says, look at all I offer if you put me before God. We boil that down. If you put anything before God, including yourself or somebody else, that is idolatry. We're going to go here in Matthew chapter 4 and just look. I don't think it'll take long to give you this thought. Those are the three basically temptations there. Ours might be similar or different. Where he comes and he tempts us to think, feel, or choose wrong about our sin, our suffering, or our standing. We have what we need to face temptation and win. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. This was the devil's response to Christ. Christ faces the temptation and he wins. And this is what happens. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Here is the same story in Mark chapter 1. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. And some have pointed out, well, Matthew 4 says he's tempted, the devil leaves, and then the angels minister to him. Mark chapter 4 says the spirits are ministering to him all throughout the wilderness. There's no contradiction there. He is supernaturally ministered to all the way through the wilderness, and he is ministered to in a special way after the temptation. You say, what is he saying? He was never alone in the wilderness, and he was never alone in the temptation. He said, he got help when it was finally all over. He had help all the whole way. You say, how do I get to the end and get that supernatural assistance once I have finally won? It's already there. You're in the wilderness, the waiting, the preparation. You're in the thick of the battle or on the other side of it. The help is always there. It may be unseen, but it's an always present help. And he comes with these three temptations of various kinds. And when he tempts him to take the temporal, the immediate physical needs and elevate it over the will of the Father, Christ doesn't give in. So he comes again with another attack, and Christ doesn't give in. And he comes again with a third kind, and Christ doesn't give in or give up after the first, second, or third. You say, what are you saying? Keep resisting. Keep fighting. Keep receiving the supernatural support that is there. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 11, then the devil leaveth him. When the child of God learns how to fight correctly and battle correctly and operates the way Jesus did in temptations, the devil has to flee. And the Spirit of God strengthens. It's a promise in the book of James that when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. There is no contest of who might win in the word flee. The word flee means to run with rapidity. To run rapidly as if from danger. That's the word in Matthew of Jesus, that Satan leaves him. That's primarily the word in James where he resists the devil and he will flee. He flees from someone as if he's in danger. Fleeing is to flee something or someone as if you're on the run. It's to flee from a superior force. He's saying something or someone was introduced to the fight that so intimidated the foe that he flees in fear. Why would we operate in the power of our flesh or just say, I'll try it one more way, or I'll just do this harder, or I'll just be more I'll bullhead my way through. I will win this thing when we have what we need to fight and win. The devil comes and he picks on you when you're weak. He picks on you when you're down. He uses your current situation against you. He uses the temptation of a shortcut. Turn off here, turn back there. He uses false promises when you're vulnerable and when you're struggling. But child of God, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost is introduced into the fight, he turns tail and runs.
See, what are you saying? Some of us give up too soon.
Some of us give in too soon. He said, I've been in the thick of this, and it's been one temptation after another, one battle after another, and if it was just one thing, I could face it, but it was this kind, and this problem, and that problem. I'm just going to throw in the towel. You keep on resisting. You keep on fighting, but do it the right way, and when God gets involved, the devil will flee.
I was trying to remember a story the other day, and I couldn't remember all the details. You might remember when I tell you just briefly. Couldn't find it online either, but I read or heard a story years and years ago. I don't even know which armies were fighting. Something to the effect of the army that was being attacked had about 12 minutes of ammunition left. 12 minutes or so of explosives left. So they brought it down to a focal point with some point man or men right there, just a few, a pinch point, and they just started firing nonstop and throwing grenade after grenade after grenade after grenade. With such ferocity, I don't know, the enemy surrendered. Not knowing, had we have just held on for 12 more minutes, they don't have a grenade left, they don't have a bullet left, but all, look at all they're throwing our way. We better surrender or we're not going to win this thing. We're not going to win if we surrender either.
Yes, sir.
I'm just saying, you don't know along this journey. The darkness seems to be closing in because you're journeying into light. The darkness is so much more real to you, how close you are to a breakthrough, to victory. And it's not just one big breakthrough, one big victory, and everything is fine. Because in Luke chapter 4, the same story, it says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. The devil's going to flee, but he'll be back. He always comes back. He never leaves you alone for very long. And he's going to come back with another attack. That's why it's so important we learn how to fight. And we learn how to fight the right way. Let me hand these. Brother Joe, you want to help me maybe? Let me keep one of these so I can look at them. If you want to give one of these to all the adults that are here, I think there's enough. And then if all the adults get one, they could, the juniors could have them or whatever. There's only a dozen or 15 copies or so there, I think. We'll look at this or just maybe not even look at it, but file it away. I don't know. We ask ourselves, in light of not even this chart yet, how it was Christ faced temptation successfully. How did he think, feel, and choose the right way? I would submit two key ingredients here. Number one, in chapter 4, verse 1, he was led by the Spirit of God. Didn't matter where it went. If it was the Spirit leading him, that's where he was going. And in verse number 4, he says this, but he answered and said, it is written. In verse number 7, Jesus saith unto him, it is written again. In verse number 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Does anybody see a common denominator in those three verses? It is written. And we know this. But I want to help us practically do this, and I need to do this. That if I know where I am and what I am doing, God led me here. God told me to do this. Let's not undo what he told us in the light when we get into the dark. The Spirit of God is leading me, that it is time to hand the sword of the Spirit to the Spirit and let him fight. And to do that, we've got to have the sword of the Spirit. Anybody else not get one that wants one? You guys get one, really? Okay, Jackie, you're not going to grab them. Jackie can have them to look at. I primarily wanted to get them into the hands of the adults so they can at least just have examples to look at the house, and they can in turn do some, what they will with them. Perhaps teach them or help develop some sort of a battle plan with their families, their children. We looked at this verses last week. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, that's what I need. I need some strongholds torn down. My thinking, my emotions, my feelings, my choices. It is steeped. I've been this way so long. I got to tear them down. How do we do it? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is that the tall order? It is. To not do it is sin. Myself included. It starts with one thought, in one imagination at a time, that on purpose, I'm going to deal with every thought or imagination that comes. When he comes and tries to get me to think wrong, to feel wrong, to choose wrong, I'm going to deal with it. A temptation to fear, a temptation to sin, whatever it might be in your life that you struggle with, and you know you better than I do, and the devil knows you better than you do, and God knows you better than he does. Every time it comes up, we have got to stop shoving memories and thoughts and imaginations to the side, because they're going to come back up. Those thoughts and imaginations, those strongholds, have wired us to think certain ways. And the scriptures spell it out. We must reprogram, retrain, renew our minds through the scriptures. That every time a thought or an imagination comes up, it has to be dealt with. He says you've got to lay hold of it and arrest it, put it into captivity. But he said, our weapons are not carnal. They are not fleshly. You're not going to go over, and sometimes they're hanging on my blinker switch for the most part, and say, oh, there's that thought or imagination that's coming up against what I know about God and myself. So grab them handcuffs and slap them on there. Pull out a handgun and shoot that thing. The battle's not flesh and blood. He said, you've got to deal with every false thought and untrue imagination, and the handcuff is the Word of God. That I'm going to take that thought and imagination and I am going to surround it with truth. We don't see something in Matthew chapter 4. He said, what do you not see? Well, it's hard to see what you don't see. Christ did not quote random scriptures to counter specific attacks. You say, duh, well, help. I'm trying to help us. We work on scripture memorization, or we should. And when the devil's trying to come in, especially to say, think wrong, look wrong, do this, do that, feel this. And I say, well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Might not be the verse, the passage you need for that attack. Christ developed a working knowledge of the scriptures. And when a specific dart, fiery arrow came, he was able to reach into his quiver and pull out a specific defense. One help, we talked about last week, and I wanted just to give us a visual aid or something to think about, is to journal it out. Start making a list. And I wouldn't necessarily recommend it has to be a page like this, where you list the problem, then you list the promise from the Word of God, and then you pray about it. Nor would I necessarily recommend that you script a prayer. But you might have a little notebook. We carry these at the hospital. We carry them in the jails and the prisons, etc. This goes in a breast pocket. Because I'm not going to remember everything about a call, a code, a situation when I get back to the office. So we flip it open. We jot down name, date of birth, etc. details. We file it away so we can pull it out in a quick moment. You might carry some 3x5 cards. And start making a list of thoughts and imaginations that come up. Temptations that run contrary to the Word of God. That every time a fear or a doubt or a thought or an imagination arises and challenges what I know about God and myself, I write it down what the problem is. As we go throughout the days and the weeks, you can start organizing categories of thoughts and temptations. Study yourself. We ought not be ignorant about ourselves, nor should we be ignorant of His devices or of our help. We need to specifically diagnose spiritual illness so we can treat it. And part of listing that out, those problems perhaps, is so we can then go to the next column and we go to the Word of God and we research and develop working knowledge to counteract a specific attack. Not saying you have to set it up like this, just an example. The thing I put at the top, just your example. Write out in detail what you're dealing with. Research passages to find truth to counter those thoughts and imaginations. And when those temptations to think or imagine wrongfully arise, read that passage out loud and start praying. That's not just going to be necessary to throw one verse at it. Have multiple verses and passages for each problem, and we're working towards memorization. We've got to get specific in our prayer. Specific in our use of the scriptures if we're going to win in our mind. When a specific defense is used to combat a specific attack, the devil has to back off. He said, I tried that, didn't work. You're lying or God is. What we're saying is we tried, he changed the angle of attack, and we succumbed to it. We fell for it. We all do. When you consistently, it'll probably be multiple times a day, it attacks to think or to imagine contrary to what we know about God and ourselves arise, consistently meet specific attack with a specific scripture. Here comes another one, specific defense. Spirit of God, sword of the Spirit, working in tandem. The devil has to back off. He'll see it's useless to further that attack. And we see here Christ receiving supernatural aid and strength when he does that. Matching specific attacks on our minds with specific scriptures, we can begin to deflect and defend against fiery darts. Instead of letting them burn unchecked, and all of a sudden there's a raging fire. So as a thought arises, we don't shove it aside. Just the opposite. Grab it. Identify it. What's the problem? Make an arrest. We now know what the problem is, who the perpetrator, what the perpetrator is. Now we're making an arrest with a promise from the Word of God. I'm taking that wrong thought, that wrong emotion, that wrong choice, and I am arresting it. I am imprisoning it by truth. We will make these thoughts and imaginations our prisoner, or we will be its prisoner. We're taking those thoughts and putting them inside a jail cell of truth. You say, what are we talking about? I know I got to get done. We're late.
We are going to battle to renew and retrain our thoughts with truth. So we're going to list the thought and the imagination. I gave you some examples there. Maybe it could be anything from your doubt, your salvation, to fear, to lust, anger, whatever it might be that comes up, it wells up, and people say, I've been there, you've been there, all of a sudden it's consuming you and it's coming out, and it all starts with a thought. Beside that, list the verses, the passages that combat the falsehood. And I would say, like I did just by example, if you need to, type them or write them all the way out so you have it readily available. And when the thought hits, you stop what you're doing. Middle of the night, roll out of bed and hit the floor. I don't care. Daytime, stop what you're doing. And out loud, start reading those passages. You say, again, I can't figure, go out, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go. I need some direction on this. That second call and the promise, God said, I'll direct you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And read that out loud and say, God, you promised it. You have promised that if I'll acknowledge you, if I'll yield to you, if I'll let you direct every, you will. If every aspect and area of my heart and life, I am dependent upon you for direction, I'm not sliding back to my old ways, I'm not turning back to how I used to do things, to how I understand it should all be, but I am coming to you and saying, I yield it all to you, God. I take comfort in, I take hope, and I find joy in the fact you will direct the next step. I'm not saying you have to yell at God, but we saw it in hymn after hymn. They put the word O in there. As someone has said before, if we get back to O praying, it might change something. Oh God. We're out loud reading those coinciding verses and claiming the victory. And out loud telling the devil, I reject those thoughts and imaginations. Out loud telling God, I choose to believe God. Out loud start praying and thanking God for his promises. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And oftentimes if we'll read and pray out loud, we'll find it displaces the heavy spirit. Light dispels darkness. There is no quick magical fix in these battles. We're going to read, pray, praise till the light floods in. You say, every thought, that's a tall order. It sure is. But if I don't lay hold of the thought, thoughts become thought patterns, and thought patterns become strongholds. And strongholds are so much harder to dismantle than one thought. Martin Luther said, I can't prevent birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from building a nest in my hair. We're displacing thoughts and imaginations and replacing them with thoughts and imaginations. Where I will not allow myself, we should say, with God's help, to entertain thoughts or imaginations that are off limits or out of bounds. If it's baseball, if it's kickball, you play sports growing up and it goes out, they say it's foul ball. That's out of bounds. I gave it to you last week. I'll read it to you again and we'll be done. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. And that's where a lot of people stop and say, well, it's true. That thought I had about how worthless I am, it's true. It's not true. That thought I had about that person, the governor, it's true. Agreed. He goes on to say, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You say, what are you saying? He said, if any thought or imagination that is taking your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, your choices, does not fit into that category, those are the thoughts and imaginations to do war with. To declare war on it. And not just in the flesh, and I'll just be more stubborn, and I'll fight this, and I'll win. But Jesus said, learn from me. Come unto ye, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he talks about, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly. If the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is how I was victorious, led by the Spirit and in tune with the Word, how dare we think we'll do it in our own? The idea is, here comes the thought, the temptation, the attack, and I run. I'm not fleeing from it. What I'm doing is I'm running into the fortress of the Word of God. And when the devil comes up against the fortress of the Word of God, the sword and the Spirit, he must flee. We're embracing the safety and the sanity of the light rather than being deceived by the kingdom of darkness and allowing him to build strongholds in our minds. We're reading and meditating and claiming the scriptures ultimately memorizing them. You know you. Especially a young man, I've been there all of my life. Perhaps young men struggle the same thing, old men do alike. You got a problem with your eyes? I'd go to the scriptures and find out what the Bible says about the eyes and about the appetites and lust. Start writing down some verses. You say, what are you talking about? Something specific? No, I'm talking about me. Got a problem with anger? Sure do. You say, all yours are blank. I know, that's why I still have a problem with anger. And you say, there it is again. God, I'm battling it. But in your word, you have promised this, and I'm yielding that to you. Would you please supernaturally sustain me in this time of testing? And would you take care of this? Help me, Lord. You keep doing that. Ultimately, the idea is we're memorizing this. Christ didn't say, hold on a minute while I go look up a verse. And he didn't have to. He was the word. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God is truth. It's light. It comes full circle to the book of John. It is what is light. Light is truth. It's the word of God. And if that is what is hidden in my heart, here comes our heart. It's our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our choices. Here comes the thoughts and imaginations that would arise against what we know about God and the word of God and ourselves. And say, here I am. I'm going to penetrate. I'm going to get in there. And all of a sudden they find out, oh, there's something I didn't see. I can't take root there. I can't establish a beachhead there. I can't build a stronghold here because there's already light hiding in there. Psalm 37 says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Psalm chapter 40, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And I know all my children that are still awake, because they've heard from various avenues that phrase. And if you use, I have anger issues, so I gotta care what I say. God's name or any variation of that, I have a problem with it at our house. And whether it's in a cartoon, there's some that we got some movies to watch, and someone uses that phrase, and we got little kids all of a sudden say, oh my! I'll be like, oh. There's a difference in profaning the holy name of God and using his name in a scriptural context and in prayer. That, oh my, I need help or I'm not going to win. I can't keep going this way. I can't keep doing it this way. I'm not winning. Everything I thought was going to be promised and accomplished is just shadows I'm chasing out of reach. So I'm going to stop and learn how to do battle the right way. How did Christ win? The Spirit of God and the Word of God. Specifically diagnose the problem. Make an arrest with the Word of God. Go to God in prayer. And I think as we consistently do this, that's the hard part, that's the key. Day in and day out, moment in, moment out, living in the light and in the Word of God, we will begin to see victories along this path. Let's stop there. We'll pray and have lunch.